Greetings in the blessed name of Christ our Savior. Thank the Lord for the reading of His Word. And our theme and topic for today is our contentment in the Lord. Right, so before we go into God's Word, let's briefly ask for His blessings. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, in this time as we meditate upon Thy holy scriptures, help us, O Lord, to be humble of heart to learn of Thee. Help us, O Lord, to even reflect upon our lives, and help us to be able to see, O Lord, in which way Thou wouldst want us to go. Help us, O Lord, to be tempered by Thy word, to be guided by Thy word, O Lord, and we pray that our lives will be very much sanctified by it. So grant to us a good focus in this time. May Thy name be glorified, and may Thy Spirit be our teacher and our guide, and may You speak to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Right, so our topic today is our contentment in the Lord. Right, and so while I was meditating upon a passage to preach upon, I felt that this was very fitting because I think very much in Singapore, we know ourselves very well, right? What are we very well known for in Singapore? We are well known to be people who complain a lot. Right, sometimes we joke about it, we laugh about it, we kind of accept it, right? And the question is this: have we ever really asked ourselves why? You know, why do we complain so much in life? Especially in light of the recent events in this week, I'm sure that you and I are very well aware of all the things that people are saying, right, concerning the pandemic, concerning the general elections, right? If we are at home, if we are at work, if we are at the kopitiam, you know, in our WhatsApp groups, when people talk, I'm sure that we will hear a whole lot of complaints. And so, you know, while I was looking on WhatsApp, right, I'm in one of my secondary school friend groups, and, you know, throughout this whole week, they had a lot of things to say, right, a whole lot of complaints about everything that the government does. And then so I got a little bit tired and sick of it. I felt like leaving the group, but I thought, okay, why not ask them? So I asked, you know, why are you guys complaining so much? Right, aren't we quite safe and secure in Singapore? Aren't we quite well provided for? And then one of them replied, we just want our government in Singapore to be better. And then as I was meditating on this passage, I realized that, that's actually how we are sometimes. We do not have this idea of contentment very well, right? We are not really satisfied in life. And let's say even if things do become better, will we really become contented? Will we really become satisfied? Sometimes you realize that is not the case. No matter how good things become, we will always find a cause to complain. That is our very sinful human nature. Right? And this is one issue that we face. It is not so much about the country, it's not so much about the government, the environment, but it is a problem with us, men. It is a problem with the heart. It is a problem with our soul. It is a problem with sin. And that's why we have to learn about what is contentment from the scriptures. Right, and so from what we have read in this passage, it is very fitting for us to learn contentment from this man called Solomon. Right, Solomon is the writer of this book of Ecclesiastes that we have just read from. And if you look in chapter 1, now very briefly, we'll just go a bit into the context, right? Otherwise, we won't really understand what this passage is about. If you look in chapter 1, right, verse 1, it introduces to us that the writer of this book, right, the words of the preacher, King Solomon, is the son of David, king in Jerusalem, and he calls himself as the preacher. Right, so likely in his old age, he was writing this book, God inspired him, right, and he was able to write to teach the people about his reflections in life. You know, so we know that Solomon is very well known for his wisdom. God gave to Solomon great wisdom to take care of his people. Right, and God made him the wisest man on this earth. That's why we have our English proverb, right? Wise as Solomon. Right? And so he started relatively well, right? The kingdom prospered. But we find that as he went throughout his life spiritually went downwards. So he had everything in life, right? He had wealth, he had power, he had fame. He was very infamous for women. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Right? And finally, near the end of his life, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, this is a closing reflection of his entire life, right? And it's very important for you and I as Christians to understand this book because it will give to us a very good overview of how our lives should be like. And we can take it from Solomon, someone who had it all. And it took him one whole entire lifetime to realize some very, very precious lessons in life. And one of them is contentment. Right? And so if we read through this book carefully, if we study through some of these passages, we'll be able to have a contented life in Christ, in God. Right? And that is how we should be. And so from chapter 1, we realize that one thing that Solomon notes in this chapter is that he would cover how his life would begin. He wanted to go out into the world. He wanted to experience everything. He wanted to try out everything. Right? For example, in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Right? So Solomon, what he did was this. He treated life itself like an experiment. Right? He wanted to use his whole life with his God-given wisdom, power, wealth, riches to experience everything in this life. He wanted to experiment what is good, what will give me pleasure. But if you just read a little bit further down in verse 17, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit." You'll find this phrase being repeated a whole lot, right? Vanity and vexation. But instead of finding contentment, he just grew even more frustrated. He felt even more empty. So it doesn't mean that the more you have, the better you feel. For Solomon, he had basically everything. But he felt so empty, right? He felt so frustrated. You know, and in this great experiment in life, sometimes, I think amongst the youths, right, there are several sayings about it. Some would say YOLO, right? You only live once, YOLO. So only one life, I'm going to experience everything. And then sometimes they would express it in this way, like FOMO, F-O-M-O, right? Fear of missing out. Hey, my friends are doing this. Why am I not doing it? I also want to experience this. And that is exactly what Solomon did. Everything under the sun, he wanted to try. Every single bit of pleasure on this earth, he must try to experience it. So in chapter 2, what he did was to describe it more in detail about how his life was. Right, so in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he tried to look for pleasure in laughter, in mirth. He sought his heart, you know, to give himself to wine in verse 3. So all these things he indulged himself in. And then in verse 4 to verse 8, right, he made himself great treasures on this earth, all kinds of building projects to beautify Jerusalem and his palace. He did all these things in the land, right? And so he sought pleasure in treasures. And then later on, from verse 9 onwards, everything basically in this world he tried, right? Verse 9, and you notice he kept saying, I. Verse 9 says, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Right? Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." He worked so hard to get everything in this world. Whatever he saw he wanted, he would take it, and he withheld not his heart. No control, no discipline, just let himself go and take in everything in this world. And you realize that at the end of chapter 2, just before what we read today, from verse 22 to verse 23, he says, "For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." Now Solomon was not a lazy king, right? He was very wise. He labored very hard, but for his own pleasure. And so at the end of it all, how did he feel? Just sorrow, frustration. And that's why after this whole lifetime of this frustration and pleasure, finally in verse 24 to 26, he learned this very, very precious lesson of contentment. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, one other thing that we must observe from these two chapters is this, is that you realize, right, if you spend time to read through these two chapters, that God is only mentioned twice. The first time that God is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 13. Right, just now we went through this. Right, "This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith." Now, what was Solomon referring to down here? Now, Solomon was referring to the curse on mankind. Remember when mankind fell, right? We can see that in Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to briefly refer there. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 19, after mankind fell into sin, one of the things that God cursed mankind and the earth with was hard labor. That's why you and I have to labor and work very hard today. All right, so this is because of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 19. Right, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So as long as we are on this earth, we are cursed in this way. We have to work and labor very, very hard. And Solomon did so also. Problem is this, he worked so hard for his own pleasure. Right? And it just goes on and on and on and on, without purpose, without meaning. Right? But finally, after almost his entire lifetime, in verse 24, the next time that Solomon mentions God, he finally recognized that this is the whole point of this life, that we must see the hand of God in our lives. We must be very content. And I hope that today, as we go through just these three verses, we would be able to understand better what it means to have contentment in the Lord. So first of all, when we look at verse 24 to verse 25, right, we must find that we have this contentment in serving God. But I'd like to start with verse 25 first, right, because we just went through some of these points. Verse 25, Solomon asks this question, for who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Now, exactly, Solomon is very well qualified to deal with this whole issue because he has experienced it all. He has done it all. Every pleasure on this earth, more or less, he has tried it out. Right? Earlier we have read, whatever he wants, he can get it. And in this question that he asks, for who can eat, or who else can hasten? Now the idea of hasten down here is the idea of quickness, right? To be very quick. And what it means down here is this, is that Solomon's senses were very quick, right? Whatever he sees, he look at it, he wants it, he'll just quickly buy it or get it in his power. Whatever he smells, he wants to eat, he will get it. Whatever perfumes he wants, he will just buy. Whatever exotic things that he wants to look at, he will get. Whatever woman he wants, he will get her. And these are the things that Solomon indulged in, right? And in those days, it was only the rich and the powerful who could do all these things. And of course, Solomon, in all his riches and power, he could. Right? Today, or maybe we don't appreciate it as much, right? We can just eat salmon from Norway today, whatever we want, we can just import and buy online. Right? That is how it is today. But in those days, whatever Solomon wanted from the world, he could get it. Right? And that's why he asked, who else can have said that I have experienced all these things? Nobody else except me, because I have done it all. So please learn, after my entire life, what is the thing that really, really matters? That is God Himself. So when we come back here to verse 24, right, it says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. You know, right now we might be thinking, you know, if Solomon did all these things, right, why did God allow him to sin so much? Well, in my opinion, I believe that God permissively, he allowed Solomon to do all these things so that Solomon will really realize that it is so empty to be chasing after all these things in life. At the end of it, no satisfaction. He was never ever contented until he repented and returned to the Lord. And that's why he reflected, Lord inspired, and that's why we have this book of Ecclesiastes. His whole lifestyle of sin, God never approved it. God never asked him to take all these women. In fact, it was forbidden for a king to take all these wives and women. He was not supposed to do that. He went against the Lord. But the Lord allowed him to make all these mistakes and reflect upon it. So that today, if we are careful, we read the scriptures, we learn from it, we will not make the same mistakes that Solomon did. to spend one entire lifetime chasing after all these things only to realize that we have wasted away all the good years, the good resources of our life for all these little pleasurable things that are just here for a moment. Right, so in verse 24, how Solomon begins is this way. There is nothing better for a man. After all the pleasures he has experienced, he says, no, there's nothing better than all these pleasures on this earth than to be with the Lord. The highest honor that man can have is to serve the Lord, right? In every aspect of our life, whatever we do, right? So there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Right, there's absolutely nothing wrong with eating and drinking. These are things that we do every day. Right, but we have to realize that all these things that we do, we must do it in the contentment of the Lord. Right, so this is one point that we must take note of very carefully. Right, and you know, I like to quote in this time, especially from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Okay, now we are very familiar with the Shorter Catechism. Now this Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism, now about 400 years ago, a group of theologians gathered, right, and then they came up with quite a number of documents and explanations of the Bible for people to learn. So we have the Shorter Catechism, a set of questions and answers to teach believers about God, about the scriptures, right, and then you have the larger one, which is what we're going to look at, right, that means it's expanded a little bit more. Now, I'm sure some of you might be familiar with the first question, right? What is the chief end of man? But interestingly, if you look at the larger catechism, the question goes this way. What is the chief end, highest end of man? This is exactly what Solomon is pointing to. Nothing better. What is the highest thing that man can do? What is the highest thing that man can have in this life? What is the answer to this question? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and, take note, fully enjoy Him forever. Right? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. That's what Solomon is pointing us towards. What is the greatest thing in this life that we can do? It's not in building great houses, achieving and getting many things, but it is to know who God is. It is to live a life in the presence of God. It is to glorify God. And take note, this doesn't mean we cannot enjoy life, okay? We must be very careful when we talk about enjoying life. Enjoy Him forever. And that is what Solomon is expressing here also, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Right, so in life, yes, we can eat, we can drink, that is all fine. But Solomon is not promoting a kind of lifestyle where we have, you know, eating and drinking and making merry and then, we're going to die tomorrow, so let's enjoy ourselves. That's not what Solomon is saying here. But Solomon is pointing us to this fact, and that he should make, take note, his soul enjoy good. Solomon is very concerned for the soul. Right? While his life, his body experienced a lot of pleasure in the nice food, in the women, and all those things, very pleasurable for the body. But to his soul, vanity and vexation, frustration, emptiness, all these kind of things could not fill the soul. Right? So how we live this life really matters. The kind of contentment and enjoyment should really matter. If our contentment and enjoyment is based only on food, the luxuries we can gain on this life, then it will be a life that is very empty. Right? It will be a life where we will never be satisfied. Right? And the soul should enjoy good in his labor. Now, this is going to be a hard truth that Solomon brings to you and to me. Right? The soul should enjoy good in his labor. And now you and I must be thinking, what? You want me to enjoy labor? The process of laboring itself, you think of the word labor, working. What image does it bring up? We will think of blood, sweat, toil, and tears, right? Working for hours and hours and hours just to get some money to keep body and the soul together. And you want me to enjoy good in this? How can my soul enjoy in this? Work is so hard. Work is so difficult, right? So, well, Solomon tells us, but we have to. Right? We have to learn how to enjoy good in his labor. It is in the process itself. You know what is our problem sometimes? that when we work, we only look at the end of it. When I study hard, the only thing that I really want out of my studies is all the A's that I want to get. The whole point of working in life is so that I can get money, and then that's it. Now, nothing wrong with getting money, okay? We have to, right? We have to work to get money to survive, to buy food, right? To pay rent, to live in our houses. We have to do so. Nothing wrong with that, right? The Bible really does tell us, right? The laborer is worthy of his reward. This is something that is perfectly fine, right? But that's not the end of our lives. That's not the only thing that we do, right? In this whole process, how do we go through it? Is it full of complaint, where we see that it is a pointless, endless cycle? Study, and then end of our studies, work, slog 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours a day, just for that sum of money. Well, life should not be so empty, right? Our soul should learn how to enjoy all these things. Now, so it's not an easy truth. So how can we enjoy our work? And even so earlier, right, we just read that we are cursed to do so throughout this entire life. We have to labor with sweat and toil. Well, it's difficult and hard, but that doesn't mean we cannot enjoy the Lord in this whole process. Now, the first key thing is this. We must know who God is. If we do not have God, then our life will be very, very empty. And what Solomon has also expressed in verse 24, this also I saw that it was from the hand of God. If we do not have God in our lives, we will not be able to see the hand of God. Our master and our Lord will only be our boss, the company, the government, and all these things, right? And we will just work and work and work, and then that's it. That's the end of our lives, right? And then when we go to the grave, that's it. Where will our money, our property, our luxury items, where will all these things go? We can't bring it with us. The key thing here is this, that we have to know God first. And that's why when Solomon mentioned the hand of God here, it is so important. This is the phrase that makes all the difference in this world. Otherwise, as Christians, we are no different from the world, right? We also go to the office, we hold the same job, we do the same things, and then we get the same amount of money, and then that's it. What makes the difference is that we can see the hand of God. And Solomon took a lifetime to recognize God's hand in his life, right? And even though God gave to him a whole lot of wisdom, Israel was very rich, but spiritually they were very poor. Right? Because of the example that Solomon led, he brought in all these women, brought in idolatry, right? And his life was a whole life of discontentment. Whatever that was given to him was never enough. Whatever pleasures he had were never enough. Just one whole long cycle, day and night, enjoying pleasures until God brought him back. You know, and one more interesting point about this is that as we, you know, meditate on this verse, we realize that some time ago, during the Reformation, about 400 years ago, right, roughly around the same time that we get the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Catechism, you know, one thing that came out of the Reformation is this, is that people learn to understand work in a different light. You know, in the past, 400 years ago, people would just work as peasants, right? We, the common people, that's it. We're just peasants, slaving and working away. And then, oh, only kings and those powerful men can have power and they enjoy themselves, and then that's it. My life is empty. I just work in a field, I survive, and then that's it, I die. But of the Reformation, when people came to believe in Christ, when people learn to read the scriptures and know the scriptures, they begin to understand what is the purpose behind working and laboring. Right? And this is a quote from John Calvin, right? One of the reformers, that, you know, when he writes his Institutes of the Christian Religion, when he wrote these explanations of the scriptures, he wanted people to work with a purpose in life. And he wrote this, that no task will be so sordid and base, provided you obey your calling in it, that it will not shine and be reckoned very precious in God's sight. Because in life as Christians, we are different from this world. We must see God's hand. We must see God's calling, wherever God has called us to. Whether you are a student, whether you are a homemaker, whether you work in the office, whether you work in the streets, whatever job you hold on to, this is God's calling and God's purpose given to us. There is a reason why God has placed us in that particular school, in that particular class. There is a reason why we are called to be in that company, in that office, right? Whatever job that we have, we might think that it's very lowly. You know, sometimes when we are brought up, right, We'll be scolded as children. Hey, you all better study hard, right? You don't study hard, you become like the road sweeper. This is what the world will say, right? I'm sure maybe we have heard it from our parents before as we grew up, but that's not how we look at the world as Christians. Doesn't matter whether you're a road sweeper or whether you're a king, right? So we realize that as a Christian, no matter what task we do in this life, right, it is not sordid, it is not base, it is not empty, it is not very demeaning or useless, because at the end of the day, we have the hand of God working in our life. God placed us there for His purpose, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to know His purpose, to shine for the Lord. And if we do very well as a Christian, wherever God places us, right, it is a very precious thing in God's sight. And God will surely bless and reward. Our vocation does not matter, whether you're a farmer, baker, bricklayer, whatever it might be. Right? So whatever we do in this life, all our labors, right, it must be this spiritual exercise as a Christian to glorify God and to enjoy His providence. Right? Sometimes we know life is tough. We might not get enough. Right? And especially during this time of a pandemic, we know some have lost their jobs. Some might worry about their job security. All these things are happening. It is tough. It is difficult. But as a Christian, right, let us not easily fall into complaining, but let us learn to see the hand of God, right? It might be hard, it might be difficult, sometimes we might not even know what is the way, but yet, as a Christian, the hand of the Lord is with us. We must know that all these things, it must be from the hand of God, and that's why we pray. That's why we call upon the Lord. Lord, I do not know, where am I supposed to go? I can't find a job. Right? What job am I supposed to look for? I do not know if I'm supposed to stay here or not. Will I be axed or retrenched from the company? I do not know. So we just call upon the Lord. We seek His will. And whatever happens, however the Lord leads us, we will know this is the hand of God. Right? Again, it's tough, it's difficult, but we must trust that this is the hand of the Almighty God that will make no mistakes. This is the hand of the Almighty God that feeds the sparrows of the air. Right? Do we not trust in our Almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God? This is the hand of God that Solomon learned to seek after. Right? After this whole life wasted chasing his own pleasures. Right? So this hand of God works in us. And take note, Solomon mentions his labor, you and I, individually. We must be very certain and know what is God's will in our life. Right, so let us realize that our work on this earth, whatever our vocation might be, whether you're a student starting, wherever you're working in, even if you're a homemaker, it is all of God's calling. And we must see it as a service to the Lord. Because God called us there, God called us wherever we are, it is now service to Him. Right? Service to God is not just going to church and then being an usher or being in a choir. Service to God concerns our entire life. Whatever we do in this life, wherever we go, we serve the Lord in all our labors on this earth. Right? So that whatever we do in a company, however we interact with people at work, however we study in the school, the friends that we have, in everything that we do, we serve the Lord all the time. Basically, all of us are full-time servants of the Lord. That's who we should be. All right, so let us make sure that in our daily work, you know, let us really reflect upon ourselves. In all our works, in all our labors, has the Lord really, really benefited us and taught us precious lessons? Or is work a very empty thing? Just go to the office, just shut off my mind, just slog it out, work it out, and then just come home and that's it. Right, the Christian life must not be just like that. That's why every day we call upon the Lord. Every day we read the scriptures. Every day we pray. Ask ourselves, remind ourselves, God, what is your purpose for me in life every day? As I go to the office, as I go to school, as I stay at home, what is my purpose today? How are you leading me with your hand, Lord? How will it be tomorrow? I don't know. But Lord, help me. The Lord must be very present in our life in this way. And so let us make sure that as we go through life, the Lord will also allow us to grow spiritually. We learn to be more thankful, right? We must learn to be less discontented. We learn to be more patient, more long-suffering, right? We face difficult bosses. We face difficult projects, difficult situations. Sometimes we are backstabbed, betrayed. Sometimes things are dumped upon us. We might not like it, but we learn that we have the Lord with us. He is testing me. He's putting me through this trial. What does the Lord want me to learn? How can I be a witness for Him, even in such a difficult situation? How will I respond in this world? Because the hand of God is with us. That makes all the difference. That makes all the difference that God is with us. So contentment in serving the Lord. Right? If we know the Lord, if we are Christians, we serve the Lord all the time, in all our labors. And surely we will see the leading hand of God, the providing hand of God, helping us, being with us. And then as we come down to verse 26, now we talk about goodness, right? In verse 26, Solomon will further expound upon what is God's goodness. What is this goodness of God that He gives to us? Right, so verse 26, "For God giveth to a man that is good in His sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner He giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that He may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now, first of all, right, if you notice, Solomon addresses two groups of people in this verse. Right, the first one concerns the believer who has the Lord's hand in his life. So the Lord will give to a man that is good in his sight. Right, and then the second group to the sinner. Okay, so let's address the first group first. That is, you and I as believers, as Christians. Now, take note. First of all, God will give. Okay, right? It is based on God's choosing. This is from the Christian understanding of predestination, God's will. God has already arranged what is best in His sight, not what is good according to our own sight. God giveth to a man that is good in His sight, not my sight, right? And you look at Solomon's life before, a lot of I's, isn't it? I did all these things because it was good in my sight. I did all these things because it is good for my flesh, good for my pleasure. But now he learned this lesson. For God giveth to a man that is good in His sight, not my own sight. And what does God give to us? Well, three things here, three effects in the believer's life. And take note, they are progressive, okay? You will grow in these three aspects. The first one that we have is wisdom, and then knowledge, and then joy. Now, wisdom. Again, Solomon is well qualified to talk about this, okay? Because God is the one that gave to him great wisdom, right? To help the kingdom of Israel, to rule over his people very wisely. Right? And Solomon learned that even though God gave to him wisdom, that doesn't mean his life will be very good and very perfect, because his heart and his life was in the wrong place. Right? And so, as believers, when we ask the Lord for wisdom every day, how does the Lord help us? Right? We read the scriptures, God will give to us His wisdom. It's all here. How do I manage all this office politics? What should I say? How should I behave? The scriptures has the answer, the principles to help us. Right? I'm facing this very tough situation in the family. How do I deal with it? The scriptures will give to us the wisdom to do so, because it is God's wisdom. The moment we shut down, we shut God away from our lives, and then we just go to work, slog it out, and then we put God out of this whole picture, that is when we will just be tempted to rely on our own wisdom, our own experience. And then people in the office might even think, oh, this person is so wise, so smart, so clever. See how he manages all his office politics? Oh, so skilled in it. Right? But that's not the point. The world might call us wise, but if we are fool in God's sight, that is very sad. We would rather be wise in God's sight than to be, you know, wise in the ways of the world. If we are foolish according to the way of the world, that is fine, right? Because our God is our Lord and our Master. He gave to us this job. He put us in this school. He gave to us all these things in life. We please Him. We serve Him. So even if people call us a fool, difficult and hard, right, to stomach all these things. But still, let us know, if we walk in the wisdom of God, it is far more pleasing, far more better, far more important for us as Christians to do so than to be praised and regarded by men. All right, so let us make sure, first of all, that we really rely on God for His wisdom. You know, think about it this way. If God put us in that job, will he not give to us the wisdom to manage whatever comes in that job, right? Isn't it? You think God will just put us somewhere and say, okay, fend for yourself, do what you want, right? You think God will take Israel out of Egypt, okay, now just go in the desert, go wherever you want, okay? I don't know how you're going to manage, go and find food yourself for yourself, go and find whatever water, shelter, whatever you want. Then just find your own way, make your own laws. But God did not do that, right? He led them each step of the way. He provided for them, right? And he taught them his law, gave to them his law, gave to them his wisdom, how to lead a life that's pleasing to him. Right? That's why as Christians, it's so important that it begins with wisdom. Let us be wise according to God's truth. And then as we experience God's wisdom, as we learn of it, as we exercise this wisdom, right? We obey the Lord. Now, one thing that we'll gain is knowledge, right? And this knowledge is a knowledge of God. We will know him better, right? Our relationship with God will increase in this way, will be strengthened in this way. We will understand more of the mercies of God. We will understand more of the grace of God. We will understand what it means to trust in God's providence. So our knowledge of God will increase. What it means to be holy. What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be patient and long-suffering? All these things we learn, and we increase in our knowledge of who our God is as we see his hand moving. We will be very aware of God's will in our life, right? And we will seek him and seek his will. And so our knowledge of God will increase in this way. And then ultimately, what will it result in? Joy, right? We are discontented sometimes because we don't have this joy. We are unhappy. That's why we murmur and complain. But once we experience this joy in obeying the Lord, in serving him, in glorifying him, in enjoying God himself, that is where this joy will come. So wisdom, knowledge, and then joy. And take note, this is joy in the Lord, okay? You cannot just equate it to the pleasures of this life, right? So it is two different things. And this is sometimes described in the scriptures as joy unspeakable, joy exceeding, right? There's so many descriptions of joy in God's word. This is a joy that the world cannot offer, that the best restaurant in Singapore cannot give to you, that the sweetest durian you want to eat cannot give to you. This is a joy from the Lord himself. And it's a kind of joy that no man can take away. Because you can be in the hardest of situations, but that joy will still be there. Right? We have so many examples from the scriptures. Right? You have Joseph, for example, how he was betrayed, sold to be a slave, falsely accused, yet the Lord was with him. That was the most precious. Right? You have Job also. He was tested and tried in a tremendous way. Terrible things that he suffered, but yet the Lord was with him. And out of it all, we see how he glorified the Lord at the end of his trial. Right, so this joy we can have if we learn how to be content in God's goodness, not according to our own goodness. Right, so it took almost a whole lifetime for Solomon to learn this precious lesson. Let us learn from him. Right, make sure that our contentment is found in what God gives. Wisdom to live in a godly way, in a process we grow in the knowledge of God, how he works, and then we experience the joy of the Lord. Right, so in this life, you can get a dream house, dream job, dream whatever, you still can't find this joy of the Lord. Right? The only way to find this joy of the Lord is to follow him, to see his hand working in our lives. And that requires that we pray, we read the scriptures, we follow and obey his word. Right? And take note, even if we are in the worst of situations, in this pandemic, in this recession, in a very, very harsh and unforgiving job, in a difficult environment, but this joy can still be there. This knowledge and wisdom of God can still be with us. And this is the goodness of God that no man can take away. And that is the most precious. And life will be full of purpose and meaning as we live for the Lord. Right? Because pleasures on this earth, they will come and they will go. Isn't that why sometimes people drink so much? Isn't that why even sometimes people take drugs? Just to forget about all these things in life. Because they do not have the Lord. Right, so let us make sure that we have this contentment in the Lord. And now as we come further down, you realize that the next group of people Solomon addresses is the sinner, the unbeliever. Right, and he says, but to the sinner he giveth travail, emptiness, difficulty, right, to gather and to heap up. Right, so if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, you and I, we're all sinners. And if you just continue to work and work and work, you can accumulate a whole lot of money. No issue with that, right? We work, we will accumulate money. You can have your CPF, your investments, and all these things. You will heap up, get up all your riches. But take note, at the end of this life, what can all these things do for your soul? It will be very good for you in this life, but it cannot help you beyond the grave. It can do nothing for your soul. It can make you happy for a night, for maybe the rest of your life, if you have a lot of money, a lot of pleasure, but it will do nothing for your soul beyond the grave. Right? And so Solomon really highlights this over here. Right? They will heap up and have all these things that he may give to him that is good before God. And do you know what? At the end of the day, God is the ruler of this earth. Everything that man does, all the things on this earth, it belongs to the Lord. He will do what he wants with it. And one day he will destroy all these things also. Right? Because it has been touched by the sinful hands of men. That is what God will, that's what God will do with it. Even Solomon in this chapter, you know, if you spend time to meditate on it, you know, Solomon was so frustrated. He looked at all these things that he had and built. And then you realize that he realized one thing. He does not know what will happen to all these things. He will look at his own son. He'll look at the future of his kingdom. And you know what God will do, right? God will split the kingdom after his lifetime, right? Between Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam. And this kingdom will go downhill. And he wondered, all these things that I have done, I can leave it to the next person. What will they do with it? Is it for good? Is it for bad? I have no control. So Solomon learned this. And so this is his warning, right? That we must have the Lord. Otherwise, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Right? It will just be this empty cycle day by day, a lot of frustration, and then that's it. You know, so when we take stock of our life in this time, you know, sometimes this pandemic is not all bad. It's good for us also, right? We spend time to think about how our lives, many things that are taken for granted. So often we are not satisfied. We complain so easily, as you have mentioned in the beginning. And many things in this world, we always base it on our own goodness. What is good for me? We always base it on our own satisfaction. Right? And then sometimes you realize that we are never satisfied. No matter how good things are given to us, we will find always a cause to complain. Because after a while, we get bored with it. It's not good enough. This is out of the covetous, lustful, sinful nature that we have. This greed that we have in this life, and it will never end. Right, so let us make sure that we really turn to the Lord in this time. Right, and well, we want to talk about food also, right? Well, what's the best thing that you want to experience on this life? You want to eat all the food of this world? We like to travel, take holidays, nothing wrong with this. But how many countries do you want to go to before you are satisfied? Right? Isn't it better to really understand that satisfaction, true Christian contentment, must come from the hand of God, comes from a life lived after Him? So let us really, really make sure that Christ and God must be the most precious thing in our life. Otherwise, we will fall into this state of and live for the Lord and to enjoy of the goodness of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before Thee, we thank Thee, O Lord, for how we are able to meditate on these few verses. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we experience the tough and difficult situation in our country, we pray, O Lord, that You will help us day by day to press on. Help us, O Lord, not to have this murmuring and complaining in our hearts, but to learn what it means to trust in Thy merciful and gracious almighty hand that leads us day by day. What You give to us is best, O Lord, even if sometimes we don't understand, even if sometimes we can't see it or know about it. But we pray that You will deal with us very mercifully. Help us to see Your providence and Your protection, and be thou with us all. So help us to be content.